Thanks, Sam. I feel like the only good Bible is a used Bible, and it's really good to see that you're already using that brand new Bible. Why don't we just take a moment and pray? Father God, we just come before you tonight, and it seems like such a really human thing to just sit and listen to a person talk for half an hour. But Lord, we just want to ask that you might speak to us, that you might encourage us and equip us, and just help us to see, in all of this, help us to see you, to see our great need for you, and to help us to love and adore you for all that it is that you've done for us. And I just pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, people growing up in today's day and age, they don't know anything about this. But when I was a teenager, I would actually come home of an afternoon and there would be programs on the television. And there'd be an hour or so of, or maybe 2 hours of kids' programs. And that's what we would watch when we came home after school. And on one of these particular channels, see, that was the thing we had. We had different channels. The sign that the kids' programs were finished, I believe it was on Channel 9, was that Antiques Roadshow would come on. Which, of course, if you're a kid, it's time to switch the telly off, isn't it? An Antiques Roadshow is a TV show which features a number of experts. And what they do is they travel around and people can bring all their family heirlooms, the artifacts and the artworks that they have at home, and they can bring them to these experts and find out if they're actually valuable, if they're of some sort of worth. Now, as I mentioned, I didn't really watch a whole lot of this TV show, but one of the things that I can remember is that there is some genuine antiques that come onto the show, and they're worth a lot of money. They're extremely valuable. And then there are things which look almost identical, and they're also really old as well. But the fact of the matter is that they are not worth anything, even though they're just as old as some of those other things. And so the job of the experts on Antiques Roadshow is to identify certain characteristics or marks on these items so that they can determine whether or not they're actually real or whether or not they're fake. That's the role of the expert on Antiques Roadshow. And this is actually fairly similar to what James is trying to achieve pretty much right throughout the whole book of James. But we really see that here in these verses here tonight. You see, at the core of James is actually equipping people with a measuring stick for them to be able to determine if their Christianity is authentic. Is what you understand to be your faith something that is real and genuine and authentic? Or is it something that is a cheap and a nasty knockoff? That's really what James is trying to equip people, give them something so that they can actually weigh their own faith. And so we're going to look tonight in this passage at some characteristics or some markers that will actually help us to identify if our faith and our Christianity is true and genuine. That's what we're going to be setting out to do tonight. So first of all, we start with some words about the character of wisdom in a believer's life. So this is what it says there in verses 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so what we see here is there's just this melting pot of some of the different themes that James addresses. And what he does is he sort of rolls them all into one to show just how intimately all these things are actually connected with one another. So right in just two verses here, we have things like wisdom and godly speech. We have anger and sin and self-control. And all these things are all knit together in just this tight little package for us to consider of overlapping but different things. And so the character of a true Christian is actually a melting pot. It's a melting pot of some of these positive traits, and it's also a melting pot that has an absence of some of these negative vices as well. Now, one of these positive virtues here is wisdom, sort of an overarching thing for some of these things that are mentioned here. And wisdom is actually not just head knowledge, but it's actually godly action that flows out of the understanding that we have in our hearts. So godly action that flows out of understanding is wisdom. And James, we've actually already had a sermon on wisdom, and he says more about it later on. But here we just have these examples of being quick to listen and slow to speak. So a wise person is somebody who is able to listen and to hear the thoughts and the ideas of others. And there's a number of reasons why this actually reflects wisdom. You see, listening helps us to hear things that we didn't actually know. It helps us to understand why people think the way that they do and understand the perspectives that they have. It helps us to avoid misunderstandings. When we're in conversations with people, if we listen, we avoid misunderstanding things. And it also enables us to receive godly counsel and godly advice for some of the things that are happening in our lives. Now, these are all positive things which actually help us to grow in our understanding. And so what we should constantly do when we're in conversations with people is remind ourselves that it's wise to actually be slow to speak and quick to actually hear what other people are saying. You know, if there is a building that's on fire, right? The building's on fire, everybody is quick to get out of there because they don't want to be set on fire. They don't want to burn and die. And we're called here in this situation, in a conversation, to be quick to listen. I wonder if in conversations, if we were quick to listen, maybe we wouldn't, in metaphorical terms, burn and die and crash in some of the conversations that we have with other people. I'm sure that we can all have experiences where this has happened. So that's being quick to listen. And the other side of this coin of being quick to listen is actually being slow to speak. So what this means is that there's great wisdom in actually measuring our words and the things that we say to others. If we are quick to speak, then here are some of the problems with this. It's actually easy to speak without knowledge. It's easy to say things that we don't understand, to lack discernment. One of the Proverbs says that even a fool is thought to be wise if he never opens his mouth. That's one of the Proverbs. Different Proverbs speak about listening to a fool, and sometimes you can be listening to a fool, and there's actually no point in answering them. It's complete folly to answer a fool, because they won't listen to what you actually have to say. And there's certainly times where you should and shouldn't say certain things. You know, there's a time and a place for things to be said. As some of you guys already know, I was at a conference this week and they had lots of speakers come in and lots of opportunities for us to share about things. And some of the things that they asked us to share, I had lots of ideas and lots of things that I could have shared, but I just thought, this is not the right context to say some of these things, you know? This is not the right time or place. But that was something that I was able to identify, and there's lots of things. I wrote down lots of things on the side of my page, which I can follow up later with an email. In that group setting was not the right place for them to be said. So there is value in being thoughtful and considerate in our speech because of these reasons. It saves us from speaking without understanding. It saves us from answering a fool in their folly, and it ensures that we're not actually saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Now, just as there should be a slowness for us to speak, there should also be a slowness in our tendency to become angry. So if you're not an angry person, you may not understand this, but anger is this force that sort of works inside of us, and it tends to be triggered by something that is external to us. So generally speaking, something will happen and then that's going to trigger this emotion of anger to sort of bubble up and rise up inside of us. And I'm sure you're probably aware of this. There's lots of different things that can make us angry. And they can be things that produce a righteous anger in us, and they can also be things that produce an unrighteous anger. So there is a difference between those two things. And the measuring stick or the litmus test to determine if the anger that we are experiencing is godly or not is actually really simple. It's the speed at which we become angry. That is the measuring stick for whether or not it is godly or ungodly anger. If we become angry in a volatile and a reactive way, that's really quickly, then we know that this is not godly. This is not a righteous anger. This is what our passage calls the anger of man. Because we know with our God that he is slow to anger. He is abounding in grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. He is not quick in his anger. And so if we're short-fused and our anger is explosive, then we know that it is not righteous but unrighteous. It's not a good thing. It's not justified. It's something that we need to challenge and to be sanctified from. And verse 21 actually helps us to understand how we're going to grow in this and also how we can grow in those other couple of things that we've already just been talking about as well. So this is verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So to help us to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, we actually have to turn away from wicked and unclean things, and we must humbly receive the word of God which has been planted in us. So I don't know if you see that there, but the key, you know, the key to growing in wisdom and overcoming anger and being, you know, quick to listen and slow to speak, the key to all of these things, big surprise here, is actually the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the key for us to grow in this area. That is the implanted word which is able to save us. You see, we live in a fallen world that's actually turned its back on God. And this means that apart from God, we have engaged in thoughts and deeds that are corrupt and wicked. And part of us actually coming to faith is turning away from the wide path of the world that leads to destruction and turning to the narrow path of God which leads to life. What this means is that we recognize that we are sinners and we need Jesus. We need him to have actually died for our sins so that they can be taken away. Our sins can be forgiven. This is a core and fundamental aspect of the gospel. And it's the way that we become a Christian in the first place. We repent of our sins and we put our faith in Christ. But I don't know if you realize this, in order for us to grow as Christians, we actually need to grow more and more in our understanding of this simple truth. I'm going to be out of a job when everybody realizes that it's that simple, that all we need to do is focus on who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Think about it like this. Imagine I was to give you a really expensive artwork. That's a free gift. It's from me to you. You can have it. You've received it from me. And in me giving you that gift of this expensive artwork, something has changed. Your status has changed because you weren't an owner of an art piece and now you are an owner of the art piece, okay? So there's a change in your status. And this is the same with the gospel. When we believe in it, our status changes. We go from being unsaved to being saved by God. That's something that happens when we believe in Jesus. But getting back to our artwork, you know, the longer you have that, you know at the start when you get it, wow, this is a brilliant piece of art. It's awesome. I love it. But the longer you have it, the more details you notice, the more you notice the brushwork, and you're able to understand, wow, this painting is far more beautiful than I ever realized when I first received it. And folks, this is exactly what the gospel of Jesus Christ is like. The more we look at it, the more we understand it and see it from different aspects, we realize just how beautiful and amazing what Jesus has done for us. And the more we see the beauty of the gospel, the more we're actually going to be shaped and changed. This wisdom that we seek is actually going to be a fruit that is produced in us. So let me read to you again James's words. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So that's some insight for us into the character of wisdom in a person's life and how it actually can be a marker of genuine faith in a person. Now let's consider the next characteristic that James has here of authentic Christianity. So this is verses 22 to 24. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once he forgets what he was like. So this is where the rubber hits the road when it actually comes to our religious life. You know, we can come along to church services, we can come along to Bible studies, we can do this all year round, we can listen to podcasts, we can listen to sermons online, we can read more books than you can poke a stick at. But if what we hear and what we read doesn't actually translate into change and transformation and action in our lives, then this actually shows that our religion is not yet authentic Christianity. You see, true Christianity, true faith, it actually produces a change in us. It produces action in our lives. So if we really are followers of Jesus, then we don't just hear the word and go, wow, that's a good word, that's great. We actually put this into practice in our lives. That is a marker of true faith. Consider that example there that James has used. You know, imagine looking at yourself in the mirror and just staring, you know, maybe you're brushing your teeth, brushing your hair, all that sort of jazz, and you're staring at yourself, you're looking at yourself, you're studying your face, and as soon as you go away, you forget. You forget what you look like. It's an absolutely ridiculous example. But the fact of the matter is, if we hear the word of God, and we don't let this thing sink into our hearts and minds to transform our thoughts and our behavior, then we're about as good as a man who cannot even remember what he looks like when he's looked in the mirror. That's what the scriptures say. And this notion of forgetting, this would be a particularly poignant one for a first century Jewish person, okay? So they, Jewish people, they were supposed to pretty well know the Torah off by heart. And the Torah, if you're not aware, is the first five books of the Bible. And number five is Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy has just time after time after time, do not forget, do not forget. Keeps telling them, do not forget the Lord. Do not forget what your eyes have seen. Do not forget the covenant that has been made with your people, the promises that God has made. But, you know, if you know the history of Israel, the fact of the matter is, they obviously forgot because they were carried off into captivity by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians, and they were forced into exile. I wonder if you can imagine for a second if a people came here, took us away from all of our possessions and everything we owned and just marched us off to another country somewhere. That's what had to happen to the people of Israel. And this all happened because they didn't remember their story. Even though they were told to remember, they forgot what God had done for them and what he had promised to them. So if we are hearing about Jesus all the time, but nothing is changing in our life, then we are doing something wrong. We are setting ourselves up for failure and destruction. Fortunately for us, though, James gives us another key to avoiding this having happened to us. So this is what it says in verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So in order for us to make sure that this doesn't happen to us, we need to look at the perfect law. It's also called there the law of liberty, and we need to abide in this law. Now, if you're trying to puzzle it out. How can we be under law? I thought we were under grace. Well, thankfully in Romans 8, we know that the law of liberty is actually the law of the Spirit. So now we are set free from the law, and God actually puts his Spirit in us to lead us in righteous living. That is the law of the Spirit. So it's actually not about studying all these commandments and studying all the laws and trying to check all these boxes to say, yep, we're keeping the law. That's what the Pharisees did, and we know that they were severely missing the mark. But instead, we live as though, this is how we ought to live, we live as though we are already redeemed from our sin, and we are redeemed from our inability to keep this law. So the sum of this instruction here is essentially the same as what we talked about earlier, and that is receiving the Word of God. That is the same thing that we are seeing here. The more we dwell on God's grace and what he has done for us through Jesus, the more we will be blessed, and the more we're actually going to be moved to act on his behalf and to act on these things that we hear in our teaching. And I just want to give you one sort of final word on this. So in there, it tells us to look into the perfect law. Now, the language that's used there, it's actually talking about somebody who's seeing something on the ground almost, and they're stooping down to look at it. So, you know, imagine you're walking past and you see a little glimmer of something, you know? Your brain is drawn to it. You go, that's valuable. I wonder what it is. And you bend right down, you look right down into it, and you focus on it until you find whatever it is that you were looking for. And there's a focus in that. And there's also an intensity in that. And that's what we're called here to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when you stop, you're not doing anything else, and you're intensely focusing on this thing. You know, it's this simple message that we hear time and time again, but it's the same thing that we need to keep looking at. Slow down, focus on this, and look at it with intensity. So that is the second characteristic of all authentic Christianity that we see in this passage. It's not just hearing the Word of God, which we seem to do every week, but it's also putting it into practice in our lives as well. And lastly, this is our last marker for tonight. There's one more aspect of the quality of authentic Christianity. This is what it says in verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So obviously I already mentioned earlier tonight that James is really just a big melting pot of ideas, and they overlap. And so obviously he's circled back here to the taming of the tongue. And what it says here is that if someone doesn't have control over their mouth and they don't have control over the things that they say, then there's a good possibility that their faith is actually not genuine. It's not true. The verse says that they deceive themselves by thinking that they are really following God. And a Christianity like this is worthless. It's not genuine. It's not authentic. You see, real faith is about more than just having the right answers. It also, as we've heard tonight, requires wisdom and self-control. And as we're reminded in verse 27, it also requires a couple of extra things. You know, we've heard lots of components tonight. There's two more radical things that authentic faith requires. The first of these is action, and the second one of these is abstinence. So first off, we find that pure religion that is pleasing to God is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. So what this call is actually for us to be the hands and the feet of God and to show compassion to people in our community, in our church, who are actually vulnerable. You know, God cares for us, but he especially cares for those who cannot care for themselves. Right throughout the scriptures, we actually find these two categories together, orphans and widows. They're mentioned regularly together, and obviously they have a special need to be cared for in society. And this kind of mercy ministry shouldn't just be exclusive to orphans and widows. Obviously, it does refer to orphans and widows, but really they are representative of people in our community that are vulnerable. So you could include other people in these categories, not necessarily orphans and widows, that actually need our care and our concern. So authentic faith gives us, it actually gives us a heart like the Father's. And the Father's heart is actually a heart of compassion for those who are vulnerable and who need to be cared for. That is the Father's heart. It moves us to support those who cannot support themselves. And the language here of visitation, or visiting them, it's important. You know, it's not just economic. It's not just giving people cash if they need it. It's visiting people. That's talking about relationships. That's talking about being with people when they need us. This is not just something that pastors are called to. It's something that is part of authentic Christianity, is to visit people in their affliction, in their neediness, in their vulnerability. And I wonder, you know, who might this be for us? Who are the vulnerable people in our church? Who are the vulnerable people in our community? And what would it look like for us individually or as a church to actually care for these people? It's a great question for each of us to consider. So that's the first of those last two little bits. And the second aspect of pure religion is abstinence. And this is actually something that we sort of touched on before, but it's the idea that this world is corrupt, you know, that the patterns of this world are evil. And so we actually need to abstain. We need to, you know, set ourselves apart from the world in different things. So that means that as a Christian, there'll be times where friends or family, they want to do things a certain way in line with the world. But to practice pure religion, we actually have to excuse ourselves from this stuff. Maybe we'll be called self-righteous. That doesn't sound too bad to me, but that is part of what it looks like to live in this world that is corrupt. Doesn't mean we build a wall around the church and we never speak to anyone, but there are times where we actually need to, we don't be led into sin. We need to actually abstain from things that the world practices and celebrates. So tonight, this has been a crash course in some of the characteristics or the marks of authentic Christianity, according to James. And these things are given to us as a measuring stick so that we can evaluate our own lives, we can evaluate our own faith, we can consider, you know, how well have I understood the gospel, how far has it sunk into my heart that I understand it. And these things are also given to us as a guide to point us in the right direction as well. So hopefully we should be able to identify these things in our lives, but if we can, that's an awesome celebration. Or if we can't, that's certainly a concern. But the response, the answer, whether or not you're a Christian or not, is the same. And that is to look intently into the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, bending down to see what that thing is that you stubbornly cannot see. Just considering the message of Jesus and all that he has done for us. So each one of us has to search and test our own hearts. But the goal of all this is so that we might know Jesus and so that we might become more like him. That's the goal of authentic Christianity. It's not about being a part of a specific club or anything like that. It's knowing Jesus and being more like him. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you again, and Lord, we are on a journey, each one of us, and when we consider these things, it's always challenging, and the goal is not to help us to make us feel guilty or anything like that. It's so that we might know you and be saved and grow in our faith. And Lord, I just pray that this week, when each of us stop and pray and spend time with you, that we might hear your voice. Lord, that whether it's sitting reading the Bible or something else entirely, Lord, I pray that you would guide us and lead us. Help us to be wise, to know when to speak and when not to speak. Help us to grow, Lord. Father God, help us to look intently at the gospel. Lord, sometimes we hear it all the time and it's almost like being inoculated against it. But Lord, this week, may we have fresh eyes to understand your grace to us in the gospel and your love to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers as well. So Father, I pray that you work in us. Pray that you give us joy and you go with us this week. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish tonight with a couple of songs. So I invite you to stand to your feet and we'll all sing together.